And on that note, you can turn to Psalm 81, which is our text today. Psalm 81. We see our feast day, joyfully keeping covenant with our God. Pardon me. And as that last line of the last stanza, the last hymn just said, we wave our festal banner on high, the cross of Christ our King. And I'll trust you'll see that as we delve into our text today. Of course, every year around the world, you will find people having celebrations, much like we just did in our country this last week with July 4th. You say July 4th, and everybody thinks of a certain celebration, right? So some of these celebrations that people have are long-standing traditions. Sometimes they are immediate responses to powerful events. Sometimes they are stately. Sometimes they are spontaneous. In fact, in just looking this last week, it's looking up, learning about some celebrations around the world, I found one in Spain that is basically a giant food fight with tomatoes. It's been going on since 1945. People from around the world come every year to have a huge food fight with tomatoes. It's a celebration. But from the Chinese New Year to Indian Holi, or to the English Guy Fawkes Day, or the New York City St. Patrick's Day parade, it seems like we humans are always looking for reasons to celebrate. Why is that? We were made for joy, and we will look to find it somewhere. We are looking for it everywhere. The Psalms, these deep mirrors of the human heart, repeatedly call us to powerful celebrations. And interestingly, the calls to festival seem to increase as the collection of psalms goes along. Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy, Psalm 47:1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise, Psalm 95. Let the heavens be glad even, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it, Psalm 96. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, Psalm 100. And of course, when we reach the conclusion of the entire Psalter, the final six psalms in a row are all praise. Let me just read Psalm 150, which is the conclusion of the whole book. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 81, our text today, also calls for this loud joy. However, as you'll see in just a minute, it's not just a call to praise. It's both a call to worship and a warning. It's both an acclamation and an admonition. And with its conclusion being really a question mark, what would have been? What would have been if my people had worshipped me in this way? It actually puts before you a great question. Where will you find your joy? Where will you find your cause for festival and celebration? Let's look first of all just at the psalm actually in its original setting. Come to God, come to joy. We see Israel's feasts and Israel's failures to find satisfaction in God. In order to understand Psalm 81, you have to have a little bit of background in the feast that God gave to Israel. Perhaps you've been confused a little bit sometimes as you've read through the Old Testament in the Torah, the first five books, and all these different festivals and feasts and various days and how they work. Leviticus 23 actually gives us the first comprehensive list of appointed feasts: Sabbath, Passover, first fruits, weeks, trumpets, a day of atonement, a feast of tabernacles or booths, also sometimes called, by the way, the Feast of Ingathering, as it was related to the Great Harvest. Three of these in particular are pilgrimage feasts. That is, the Passover, which would then include the Feast of Unleavened Bread with it. Also the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. These three feasts were ones that God specifically said, all the males of Israel must come to me where I am. Of course, at that point, it was still moving with the tabernacle. It would later become fixed in the temple in Zion. They must come to me and worship before me, meet the Lord at his temple. Specifically, it says in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, to rejoice before him. You are to come and appear before God. You are not to appear empty-handed. You must come and rejoice before the Lord. These festivals that God required of his people were to demonstrate their trust in him and their exclusive loyalty to him. They depended upon him entirely for their land, for their crops, their harvest, their livelihoods. Everything they had was a gift from him. And by coming to worship him, they acknowledged that. Total dependence upon him. It also demonstrated exclusive loyalty to him. They would not go to the shrine or worship or bow down to any other god, any other people, anything, but where the Lord was. They were loyal to him. Their love was for him alone. It showed that they looked to him for the fulfillment of all of his promises in his kingdom to come. When he had said that he would send one, a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, they had to come and believe that promise and respond to him in that manner. Of course, after David, when this psalm would have been written by Asaph, they had to believe God's promises to David that of his seed, one would come to rule who would establish his kingdom. This is where their life would be found. They believed God, and so they came to worship him. And the opening of Psalm 81 speaks of this gathering before the Lord. As one commentator says, in the fall, the trumpets not only marked the new moon, but the month of appointed festivals, the new moon coming on the 1st and the full moon on the 15th for the Feast of Tabernacles. So after the time of David and Asaph, no doubt the temple choir would sing this psalm when the people gathered to worship the Lord, to present themselves before him. They would hear this music sung to them. They would participate in this music. Now the problem was, from what we gather in Old Testament history, Israel rarely kept these festivals to the Lord as she was supposed to. And the festivals would fall into disuse because the people did not truly find their joy in the Lord. They would go after other gods to give them life and to give them joy. And thus, the admonition of this psalm. So it begins with this in verses 1 through 3, this acclamation. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. As it pictures the throngs of Israel assembled before the Lord at the temple, it calls upon all of them to offer mighty praise to the Lord, powerful praise to God, the kind of praise that takes their whole being and lifts it up to God. Even the terminology used here, singing aloud, shouting for joy, is terminology that's sometimes used of trumpet blasts, of war cries, of loud shouting. This was not something that they would just gather to do half-heartedly, haphazardly, sort of if you feel like it or not. Now, this is to take all the very energy of your being and to let it be lifted up to God in praise. That's exactly what it's calling for. But verses 4 through 7 then recount the Lord's deliverance, the whole basis for these festivals. For it is a statute for Israel. a judgment, a ruling of the God of Jacob. How did he enact this ruling? How did he make this judgment that this is what they are to do? Well, he made this witness, this testimony, this decree in Joseph when he went out over or against the land of Egypt. When God himself moved against Egypt to deliver his people, that very action established this witness that they should respond to him in this way. He said, I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. As God acted in all of his power to deliver his people, to bring them to himself through the wilderness, to bring them to Mount Sinai, to enter into covenant with them where he would be their God and they would be his people. This exclusive, loyal allegiance to him and to him alone. They were then to go forth into the land that he would provide for them, worshiping him, serving him, enjoying his provision for them. In fact, just before they went into the land, as Moses on the banks of the Jordan, so to speak, reiterates the law to them, he reiterates this exclusive loyal love they are to have to God. Hear, O Israel, he says, Israel's pledge of allegiance. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Right? Everything you have, everything you are and everything you have is to be given to God. That's exactly what these festival worships were to be about. And that's why God had instituted these festivals. God had saved them, brought them to himself. But verses 8 through 10 then call for this exclusive loyalty. He says again, just like Moses said in Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And then notice the gentle provision for him, the promise of provision that God gives as their true exclusive Lord, their true exclusive provider. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Everything you could ever desire, I am the one who will provide. Ask for anything you can even imagine, and I am the one who can provide for you. In fact, I can provide for you beyond your wildest imaginations, beyond what man can ask or think. I can provide for you. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Be loyal to me. Have this exclusive love for me. It's a promise of abundant provision when they are faithful to him. But, verses 11 through 16, mourn. There's almost a mourning tone in this end of this psalm, which starts on such a high note of call to praise. Israel would not listen. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. By the way, that's a phrase that comes once in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's a favorite of the prophet Jeremiah. I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. When God's people will not listen to him, what is the judgment here? He lets them go the way they want to go, their own counsels, which ultimately bring them to destruction. Oh, he says in verse 13, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him and their fate would last forever. But he would feed him, that's Israel he's speaking about there, with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. I would give you the best there is to have if you would but walk in my ways and listen to me. But you notice throughout verses 11 through 16, it's always, if they would, if they would. It's not they ever did. They didn't listen. Interestingly, Israel had a song already in her cultural memory, which finds many echoes in Psalm 81, in Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses gave Israel a song, which he said this, he said, would confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. I'm going to teach you a song, Moses said, and I want you to learn this song. In fact, as songs tend to do, we remember them, right? One of the reasons we sing songs is because we remember them. And this is going to live on through the generations in Israel. But the very fact that it's going to live on and be sung by Israelites is going to be a testimony against them when they don't listen to what God says. It's a song which calls them to covenant faithfulness to God. In fact, that phrase that this psalm ends with, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you, comes from that song, Deuteronomy 32, honey from the rock. That's where he gets it. The songs that the people sing say a lot about them. In Psalm 81, God has given another song, another call to find true joy in him alone. And yet Israel did not listen to him and was sent far into exile in Babylon. Yet even then, hope did not die. Zechariah prophesied of a time when all nations would, interestingly enough, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep the feast. Come to our God and worship him. All nations around the world would do this. And when Nehemiah then returned and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, you read in Nehemiah 8 that Ezra read the law aloud to the people. And the people found that they were supposed to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says in Nehemiah 8:17, and all of the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths. They made these tabernacles and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. There had never been a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles like this. And it says, there was very great rejoicing. Right? Psalm 81 being enacted here. So there was hope, but there was still no fulfillment. And it raises the question, not only for Israel's history, but for ours, how will we come to know this kind of worship, this kind of joy, the kind of joy that is so powerful it compels us to give our all in worship? We answer that with this. Christ brings us to God. Christ brings us true joy. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 tells us this. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What Psalm 81 was talking about, what Psalm 81 was calling God's people to, was real, a real participation with God. But it was not something that could endure. It was a shadow. It was only a reflection of the ultimate reality that they were to be participating in. How could they ever get there? The answer is Christ. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all take pains to show that Jesus was crucified at the Feast of Passover. It was not an accident. It was precisely the way God planned it, and he wants you to know it because you need to make the connection. So that Christ could be the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the fulfillment. But even before that event had taken place, Jesus himself had chosen the Feast of Tabernacles as a special occasion to reveal who he was, this in his final trip to Jerusalem before his crucifixion. He said, it says this in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." You will not only drink of it, it will flow from you. Of course, you know, he spoke there of his spirit, whom he would give as the crucified, risen, ascended, exalted Lord. Here Jesus is pointing us to true life, abundant life. Everything the festivals were calling Israel to, we find brought to reality for us in Christ by his Spirit. And so I would submit to you today, our feast day is found in Christ. Our feast day is found in Christ. If you want true joy, seek it in total trust and obedience to Jesus Christ. Today, as I set this text before you, I am calling you to worship God in a way that says you have found profound joy in Jesus. Here at High Country Baptist Church, we want with all of our hearts to worship like Psalm 81, 1 through 3 says. We want to sing aloud to God our strength, to shout for joy to the God of Jacob, to raise a song and sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp, to blow the horn at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. We want to worship in this way. But we realize this is only going to come from keeping faith with God in Christ. This is how God's people come to experience his life in them that overflows in this kind of powerful worship. This kind of powerful worship is going to come from people who know true deliverance in Jesus Christ, like verses 4 through 7 in the Psalm talk about. Though it's only those who know genuine salvation that are really going to be able to experience this worship and give it to God in ways that are pleasing and honoring to him. When God sent out his hand, when he went out against his enemies in Egypt to deliver his people, he was doing what it took to create true worship. And even as he has gone out in Christ against all the principalities and powers, as he has taken on the darkness of this world in himself and overcome it in resurrection, he is doing what it takes to bring people to worship him. The Father seeks worshipers. He wants those who worship in spirit and truth, which is to say in Christ and in his Spirit, who know him in truth and respond to him in that way. True deliverance is what brings true praise. Powerful praise arises from true deliverance in Christ. And I would submit to you today, if you want to give this kind of worship to God, if you want to respond in obedience to Psalm 81, then you're going to need to come to know the great salvation that has been given to you in Christ. If that weighs lightly upon you, if your understanding of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf as a believer is very slight, then you're never going to be moved to great worship. You will not be able to give God the worship that he deserves. Folks, set before you always, often, press into learning and developing your knowledge of the great work that Jesus Christ has done. Spend time meditating on it. Come to know it. Study the atonement. Study who Christ is. I mean, we were talking today in our seminar hour about refuting modern heresies, but the emphasis was properly made. We do this refutation because we love the truth, right? We want to know who Christ really is. And when we come to recognize that, it begins to open our eyes to who God is. It begins to call us into participation with him. And we begin to respond in ways that you always will respond to the things you love. When people celebrate, why do they act the way they do? Because they're responding to what they love. They feel like, at least in some small degree, this is life, right? This is living it up. They're having the good life by having this celebration. It's those who have come to recognize they have true life in Jesus Christ who then worship him with singing aloud and shouting for joy and raising a song. True deliverance is at the root of true worship. But not only that, as verses 8 through 10 specify, true worship comes from total devotion and trust and provision of God. It's those who are truly devoted to God that can experience this kind of worship, who know who he is in Christ and yield themselves to him as a living sacrifice. God told Israel, "There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and nobody else." Folks, as we have seen the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, we recognize this is where our exclusive devotion lies. Again, people give themselves to what they love, and you will too. You will always follow after what you love, whether it's pursuing a career, whether it's pursuing friendship, whether it's pursuing anything that seems good to you. But at the end of the day, there has to be a loyalty. There has to be a devotion that trumps everything else that even exists, and it is Jesus Christ himself. The people who grasp that are the people who are ready to give this kind of powerful praise. It arises from a total devotion. That total devotion itself is implicated in total trust, right? Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. They really do trust Jesus. And that's why they can give themselves and abandon to him. Why they can praise him profusely, bountifully. Why life for them, with all of its trials, with all of its struggles, becomes a sacrifice of praise to God. Because they really do trust him. I tell you what, folks, people who are consumed with worry can't worship God the way he deserves to be worshiped. People who are consumed with the affairs of this life cannot worship God the way he deserves to be worshiped. There's too many other things competing for their loyalty, their devotion, their energy. And they're always reserving a portion of themselves for those other things, dare we say, other gods. But those who have given themselves entirely in trust to Jesus are equipped now to give this kind of powerful praise. It really is, and it flows out in obedience. Those who obey Jesus Christ, who walk in his ways, who follow, as James 2 said, we read in our scripture reading today, that the law of liberty in Jesus Christ, the law of Christ, who love, who delight in obeying him, in participating with him so they can learn the reality that is in him and seeing God prove himself true beyond their wildest expectations. It's those people who can worship God. Anybody who holds back, who says a little bit of, well, I can obey God to this extent, but not entirely, they're not going to experience this kind of joy that's indicated in Psalm 81. We have to have a true obedience to Jesus Christ. And that leads to then, as verses 11 through 16 indicate, a total satisfaction. Finding total satisfaction in God as he has revealed himself as Christ. Powerful praise arises from true obedience and satisfaction in Christ. When we do that, we enjoy everything that exists in our lives for the sake of Christ. You see how that works? When we give ourselves to Christ, trusting him entirely, he becomes our joy. When we behold his glory and we're changed from that, we begin to see everything else in life, all our material goods, all our relationships, all the time of our lives, the places we live, our nation, our city, our houses, our cars, everything about us, we begin to enjoy for its relationship to Jesus Christ and not for itself. I can't help but bring up this illustration because right now we have some young men who are reading Augustine's Confessions. This is probably one of the most powerful or eloquent testimonies to this very truth in all of church history, Augustine's Confessions. Coming to realize, even in describing himself as a young man, following after all of his desires as a young man, that all of these things were sinful precisely because he was seeking to find happiness in them and not in Christ, right? Why could a pear, and you young men know what I'm talking about, right? Why could a pear represent to Augustine the depths of depravity? Because it's all about loving everything apart from God. And it shows what absurdities we actually fall into when we do that. How our sin, our desires, which were ultimately made for God, when put on anything less than Him, lead us to ruin ourselves in dissipation. Total satisfaction in Christ, enjoying everything for Christ. Folks, it's people like that that know how to praise God. They know how to praise Him well. This is the praise that comes from true, ultimate joy, from human hearts that are totally satisfied in God. And let me give you this admonition, just practically speaking today, as we think about pursuing this together as a congregation. There are no shortcuts to this kind of worship, Psalm 81 kind of worship. If you say, if you look at what we are just even doing here this morning, by the way, are we singing aloud to God our strength, shouting for joy to the God of Jacob, raising a song, sounding the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp? Well, we might say, I think we can see some faint echoes of what that's calling us to in our worship today. I don't know that we can really claim to have been fulfilling all that this is calling us to here today. This abandonment of joy in God. So how are we going to get it? I remind you, there are no shortcuts to this kind of worship and this kind of joy. The world's festivals easily lapse into whatever appeals to the flesh because they have no transcendent truth, right? They're not anchored to anything truly enduring. But so often, even Christians, in trying to spice up their worship, make it more exciting and enthusiastic, simply default to appeals to the flesh. Take a shortcut. Because we all know it's true, you can jazz up the flesh. Even if it's something as extreme as alcohol or drugs, you can create certain feelings. Music, by the way, is another way we can do that. We can sway crowds. We can move people. And it's very easy to fall into that as a sort of shortcut to getting what this psalm is talking about. But that won't actually achieve it, because it won't teach you how to have true satisfaction in Christ alone, which is exactly what the psalm is calling us to. It won't actually give you the finest of the wheat and honey from the rock. It will give you a saccharine, it will give you cotton candy, which dissolves as soon as you've put it in your mouth, and then it's gone. No, we're looking for a kind of worship that can only arise from people whose hearts are practiced in the ways of God, who've gone through the discipline and the diligence of pursuing Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, who are working on loving the Lord with all their soul, loving their neighbor as themselves, coming to respond to God, to see Him, to understand Him as He is, as He's revealed Himself in this world. That's how we come to achieve this kind of worship. So let me just tell you today, High Country Baptist Church, it's going to take a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to achieve this kind of worship. I pray we do. I pray that our worship services, our public praise of our God, would be nothing short of everything Psalm 81 is calling us to. They would be people who are electrified with joy precisely because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with all their hearts to the Lord, right? That's what people who are filled with the Spirit do. And it's going to take the work to do that. It's going to take the work of living holy lives in order to experience this kind of joy. If you won't go through the discipline of living a holy life, then you won't ever know this kind of joy. And you won't ever have this kind of worship. Right? Are you doing that today? Are you pursuing the holy life in Jesus Christ? This kind of worship is only going to arise from people who are down deep grateful people. People who complain, people who grumble about their lives and the situations of their lives and the things that happen to them and what they don't like and don't like this, they don't have a clue. And they're not going to be able to just somehow magically show up here on Sunday and sing aloud to God our strength and shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Oh, they might be able to sing the words, you know, rejoice ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Okay, we know those words and we can sing them. They might even be able to achieve a certain technical proficiency in music and be able to make it sound fairly good. And that is good, by the way. Beauty is always good as a participation in God's manifestation of God's glory. But we're talking about here something that arises from people who are pursuing after God with all their heart. And then because of that, they love to sing. They've come to grips more and more every single day with the beauty that God is revealing, what he is providing for them, what he is showing them in Jesus Christ, how he is leading them by his good spirit, how he who has given us Christ Jesus will give us freely all things in him. They're coming to realize that the world is ours in Christ. As Paul said to the Corinthians, everything belongs to me in Christ. He has not shorted me on anything in Christ. And they're coming to see that more and more and understand that and live that more and more. Those kinds of people's hearts are going to erupt in joy. They're going to want to sing. That's why people who are filled with the Spirit sing. Musicians. Maybe those who played today or who do play, who sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Do you work hard at knowing God so that your music is this? I hope we have musicians here at High Country that love to play precisely because they see in it an outworking of the glory of God revealed in Christ in their lives by the Spirit right now. But of course, as we also like to say, all of us are musicians here. Remember when David instituted the temple choirs? This was a priestly activity of worshiping God. Well, I'm standing here today looking at a company of priests. You are all priests in Christ Jesus. We are all a priesthood together, not just individually, but together. We are a priesthood, a royal priesthood in God. This song is given for us to sing. When you pray for the musicians at High Country Baptist Church, and we have even on our prayer sheet, right, a little slot there that says for the musicians, we pray for them. I hope you're actually praying for every single person that's a member of High Country Baptist Church. Because every single one of you is a musician playing, singing, giving glory to God. And we want our worship to be such that when an unbeliever walks into this room, he is compelled to say, God is among you. I've never seen people who know such joy that they sing. And if you would say to me today, Pastor, you don't know, I don't sing. I just don't sing. Then I would say to you, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't know what you're talking about. Do you really want to claim that? You're telling God what you have to do based on your own experience instead of God telling you what you're supposed to become based on his Spirit filling you. When he says, sing aloud to God our strength, anybody who knows Jesus Christ truly will sing. And I believe that, folks. If a man will not sing, he does not know Jesus Christ. He doesn't know what it is to be saved from his sins if he will not shout to God. This is what the human heart does when it has been set free and is joyful. It sings. It shouts. Are we that kind of people? Are we filled with the Spirit in that kind of a way? Folks, there are no shortcuts to this. We can't just sit here and pray, oh God, fill us with your Spirit, as if it's just going to somehow, boom, happen to me. And by the way, I would submit to you today that this is one of the errors of charismatic worship in our day. We expect that this kind of praise and this kind of worship simply comes by God zapping me with something that I didn't have before. But as this whole admonition in the psalm says, it doesn't say, well, just wait for God to do something for you. It says, listen to me, and then you will have this worship. Listen to me, obey what I have to say, and then you will have this joy. This is the way it works. You see, folks, when you come and praise the Lord, you are committing yourself. I hope you realize this. When you publicly praise God, you are publicly committing yourself to walk in his ways. Before God and the angels and man, you are committing yourself to listen to him. I hope you're not a hypocrite here today. Nothing will kill our worship faster than a bunch of hypocrites in the congregation. Likewise, works the other way as well. When you live a holy life, when you're pursuing after God, that pushes you to inexorably to public praise. And this becomes something you would rather do than anything else in the world. Why in the world would a Christian go to a Super Bowl party as opposed to the worship of God? There's just no comparison for anybody who has tasted and seen that God is good. You just don't get it if you would choose that, right? Why would I go travel around the world to all these festivals, that every people and land and nation and tongue have and always have had to experience true life, but not come to the worship of God? You don't understand. You don't understand what life in Christ is like. Now, this is what the Psalms are calling us here to today. So you are here today. Or maybe I should say this. Singing the Psalms shapes our souls to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Folks, we have a feast day in the kingdom. We have a feast day coming. A feast day described as the richest of all feasts in Isaiah 12. But we have a part, we have a foretaste of it now in the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself given to us, in the assembly of God's people, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in living our lives for God, in the Scriptures. We have these foretastes. So you are here today praising the Lord and hearing his word, both acclamation and admonition. Will you keep faith with God? Will you keep faith with him? Israel didn't. But we have Christ. There is no joy like the joy of knowing Christ. Press into that today. And if you do, I would submit to you that the worship of this church will become renowned, not for us, but for the glory of our God. If that's your pursuit today and you're willing to commit to it, would you confess your faith that Jesus is Lord? Let's do it together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.